Father in heaven, thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your presence here with us, God. We pray that the breath of God would be in this place this morning. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We recognize that you are God. If what happens here this morning is a human thing, then not much is going to happen. We come here seeking you, God, not human wisdom. We seek God wisdom. We seek God's light, God's healing, God's truth, the breath of God. We need something from you, Lord. We need you to speak to us. We need you to show us something. We need you to touch our hearts. We need you to open our hearts. We need the breath of God upon our lives. So we ask you to be present with us and just to accomplish your purposes this morning. We see and understand, God, that it's not, I guess what I want to pray is that we know, Lord, that you're more interested in the stature of our heart with you than our brain. It's not about us accumulating information about God, facts and tips and techniques and strategies, information, cognition. That's not what we need. We don't need another sermon to stuff more information in our brain, and then we walk out of this place and we say, we went to church today. Lord, what we need is we need you to touch our hearts, and I feel like this is important because of the subject that we're going to talk about the next couple weeks. I feel like it's something that literally is outside of our reach. We do not know how to do this. I don't think it's even human. I'm not sure it's humanly possible. So we need a movement of God in our hearts so we can be the people of God that you've called us to be. So we ask for your grace and your mercies, God. We give you praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message this morning is Offering Forgiveness and Making Amends. And that's it's really going to be a little bit of a series. I don't know how long the series will be because there's quite a bit of information. So, but we're in no hurry, right? Whatever it is. So I'm just going to kind of take my time and work through this information. The thesis of the message this morning is this. The ability to offer forgiveness and make amends is necessary to maintain healthy relationships and to be a healthy person. And I feel like this applies to every single person's life. In fact, I know it does. And the reason is that if you're a human being and you're attempting to be in relationship with other human beings, you will be hurt. And not only that, you will hurt, meaning you will hurt others. And so we see this concept of a two-way street. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. By the way, for the men who attend the Saturday morning men's group, some of you may know I've been working on a new book. I'm kind of excited about it. I actually finished it. I think it's like mostly finished, and my baby sister Julie is editing the book for me right now. And the working title of the book is God's Healing Path. And instead of chapters, I have principles. And I've identified what I believe are 18 principles that are non-negotiable. We have to understand these 18 things if we're going to be a healthier person and if we're going to be effective in our service for God. So 18 principles. And this is actually the 17th principle. This little series I'm going to do, I'm just kind of taking us as a church through Principle 17, which is this idea that we need to be able to offer forgiveness and we need to be able to make amends when we need to make amends. And in order to confirm my thesis, I want to start with just an example. Believe me, I probably should talk more about me than another person, but I've struggled with this in my own life. You know, have you ever been hurt? I know we all have, because we're all human. And we get hurt in our relationships. And have you ever hurt another person? You see, if we could go to the next slide there, Dean. I'm aware of a person. This was a person very close to me that had a very, very profoundly difficult time with this. The ability to offer forgiveness when their feelings were hurt. The inability to say, I'm sorry, when they hurt somebody else's feelings. And I literally watched this person self-destruct. They were incapable of being in relationship with other human beings in a healthy way. And one time, I was talking to this person, and I was thinking about it, and I made a list. There's actually 23 people on that screen with an X. And I quickly, in the space of about 5 minutes, I came up with a list of 23 people that they had. This person had a broken relationship. Broken relationship with their father. Broken relationship with their aunts, broken relationship with their children, broken relationship with people at work and with the neighbors, and on it went. It just was disastrous. Could you imagine that if you postured yourself in this kind of a way in your relationships with other people, where you essentially said to other people, I'll be in relationship with you as long as my feelings don't get hurt. And if my feelings get hurt, then I'm going to put an X on you. You're out of my life. You're no good. I never want to see you or talk to you again. What relationship could ever, how long would any relationship last if that's the condition we're placing? I'll be in relationship with you as long as I don't get hurt. As soon as I'm hurt, that's it. We're done. Well, what you're going to end up, you're going to end up like this guy on the screen, surrounded by the collateral damage of broken, failed relationships. And that's why I think this concept of forgiveness and amends is so unbelievably important. You see the two-way street? Offering forgiveness. Here's a way to say it. There's a coin. A coin has two sides, heads and tails. And that's why I decided to package these two concepts together, because I think one is as important to the other. Every relationship is a two-way street. That metaphor that I thought of there, that's you, that's them, the other person, whoever it is. And the yellow lightning bolt is not a good thing. Okay, it's an ugly thing, a hurtful thing, a misunderstanding, a breach of trust, a harm, a relational offense. So there's a lightning bolt from them to you. In other words, people hurt you. People offend you. People disappoint you. But then there's a lightning bolt from you to them, because we ourselves hurt others. There are misunderstandings. So we need a healing mechanism, I believe, in both directions, you see, in both directions. Relationships are typically a two-way street in the sense that there are two different people involved in the relationship. For example, you and your spouse, you and your dad, you and your friend, you and your neighbor. The two-way street implies there's ongoing relational movement back and forth in both directions, from you to them, from them to you. Since there are two different people in the relationship, there are two points of view, two sets of feelings, two different opinions, two different personalities, two senses of humor. So misunderstanding, hurt, or pain can occur on either side of the relational street. Either you can hurt me or I can hurt you. Because of this, it's helpful and necessary to have these relational tools that can facilitate relational health, wholeness, and healing, regardless of where the hurt is or in which side of the street, which relational direction. So I think God is like brilliant. Doesn't it make perfect sense? We need a healing mechanism in both directions. So forgiveness, if you'll go, when they hurt me, see, when the other person hurts you, forgiveness makes it possible to remain in relationship with this person even though they've hurt you. So forgiveness is profoundly important in this dynamic. But if you go to the next slide, when I realize, oh my gosh, I hurt you. I didn't mean to hurt you. I didn't mean to offend you. I've harmed you. So now I need to make amends to you. I need to say I'm sorry. So doesn't it make perfect sense that it's necessary to have this mechanism, this healing mechanism for relationships in both directions? If you hurt me, forgiveness makes it possible for us to stay in relationship. If I hurt you, making amends makes it possible for us to stay in relationship. By the way, in my... I'm a licensed counselor, most of you know, and I just do part-time counseling. I wouldn't want to do it full-time because it's too hard, to be honest with you. It's very hard, you know, to get down inside of people's stuff. And so I admire and respect therapists who do it full-time. But I created a document several years ago. And I just call it my framework of marriage counseling. And it's 12 principles that create my framework of marriage counseling. Normally, by the time a couple ends up in therapy, right, their relationship is struggling. They're deeply troubled. They've tried to talk. They've tried to work it out. They're not making progress. Typically, it's going from bad to worse. So they realize, we need some help here. So they come in. So I have these 12 principles that create my framework and understanding of what are we going to try to do when we sit, the three of us, in this room. And one of the principles, just one of those 12 principles, is what I call the two-way street, this thing I'm talking about. A couple can walk in my office. I've never met them. I don't know them. I don't know anything about their situation yet. Before they say one word to me, I already know a lot about them. I don't know if the problem is your child tried to commit suicide, somebody's on drugs, one of you had an adulterous affair. I don't even know why you're here, but I already know a lot. And one of the things I know is this principle that I call the two-way street. And what I mean by that is I know, Mr. Jones, that you have deeply and profoundly hurt your wife. You have sinned against her. You've been unkind. You've probably said things. You've hurt her feelings. There's been misunderstandings. So I know that if you guys are going to get healthier, Mr. Jones, you have work to do. There's junk on your side of the street. And I know, Mrs. Jones, that you have deeply and profoundly hurt your husband. You've sinned against him. You've been unkind. There's been misunderstandings. So, Mrs. Jones, I already know there's junk on your side of the relational street. And what that means is if you guys are going to be healthier in your marriage together, you are going to need forgiveness and amends. Mr. Jones, you need to say, forgive me for what I've done to you. And I want to make amends. I want to make my wrongs right. And if we can get two people, I believe, in the room who are both willing to look at their junk at the same time and try to work on who they are in the relationship, consider what it means to bring forgiveness and amends to the epicenter of who they are together, then I think there's great hope, right? There's possibility for healing and progress here. We need forgiveness and we need amends. By the way, so I'll say to a couple, I would be very alarmed if a couple came in on the very first day and they sat down and one of them or the other, doesn't matter which, one of them said, by the way, I want you to know as we start, I am completely innocent. I am exonerated. 100% of our problems is her. I don't need to change anything. If anything or anybody needs to change in this, she needs to do 100% of the work. How's that for a gigantic red flag? Like, holy cow, dude. Like, you don't know how sick and twisted up you are. If that's what you're really thinking, you really think you're off the hook? So the two-way street, maybe that's what good preaching's supposed to do. Open up cans of worms. So the two-way street reflects both possibilities in the sermon series, forgiveness and amends. You see, you've been hurt by your spouse. So forgiveness is going to be incredibly important. And you've hurt your spouse. So making amends is going to be important. It goes both ways. That's why I've heard messages on forgiveness. But as I was working on this, it like just occurred to me. Like, we shouldn't talk about forgiveness without talking about amends, because it goes both ways. I think they're dual principles that are incredibly important. By the way, I'm going to throw this in for free. I just want to mention Easter, because I want to say in 2 weeks is Easter. So I felt guilty about working on this week, because I kept thinking I should talk about Easter. I should talk about Easter. We're getting ready for Easter. I've had this concept, this a burden in my heart to talk about forgiveness for a long time in this church. I don't think I've ever preached on forgiveness. It's like so important. I think it's so important for us to be a healthy people. We have to understand how to make forgiveness and amends work. If we're going to be healthy people, if we're going to have successful relationships, and even a successful church. But I have a principle that I govern myself, and that is I try to follow my heart. I promise you that as your pastor. I don't want to prepare messages from my head, cognition. And sometimes it's hard when you're a pastor and you got to crank out messages week after week after week after week after week. It's like, oh, I just finished preaching. Now I got to come up with another message. So you can evolve, if you're not careful, into a place where you're just doing book knowledge, just trying to bang out a sermon, and it's like cognitive. And I just believe if you preach from your head, you reach people's heads. If you preach from your heart, you reach people's hearts. So I feel like the best thing I can bring to you guys is what's in my heart, what God is stirring in me. And I'm sorry it's 2 weeks before Easter, but I think this is the time that God is bringing this message to our church. And the other thought that I had, maybe it's complementary to the concept of Easter. And I'll tell you why. Because Easter is amazing. It's unbelievable. It's mysterious. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. What it means, what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of our Savior, and what that means. It speaks of God's ability to bring life out of something that was dead. It speaks of God's ability to correct impossibility. And I think this forgiveness thing is impossible for us. We can't do it. We don't know how to do it. It's like if we can approach these principles and learn to engage forgiveness and amends for real, it's like we're becoming godlike. Christ is in us. The living Christ is what I'm trying to say. We need the power of God to live this stuff. So maybe it's appropriate to talk about this in the shadow of Easter, because if it wasn't for Easter, I think I'm wasting my words. I don't think we could do this if Jesus wasn't alive. Praise God. If you have one. How's that for teamwork? So I want to start off with, I'm going to start with a forgiveness, and I have 12 principles of forgiveness. My goal is to just get through four of them today. And then I have 12 principles on how to make amends. So we'll be working on this for a few weeks here, and Easter will be in between, so I'm in no hurry. Excuse me. Four principles for understanding why forgiveness and amends are so important. This isn't the 12 principles yet. This is still kind of part of my introduction. But four reasons that this is so important. And the first one is this. It's found in this word, relationship. Relationship is the primary reason that God made us. That's what I believe, okay? If you had to pick one word to explain, why did God make people? Why did God do this? The word I would pick is relationship. God made us to be relational creatures. I believe that's what it means to be made in the image of God. God himself is a relational creature. He's a person. God has feelings and thoughts and a mouth, and he speaks. And God was in eternal relationship with himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And at some point, don't ask me why, in the mystery of God, God decides, I think I'm going to create some creatures that we can have relationship with. Relationship is at the epicenter of why God made us. And by the way, I think I could demonstrate biblically a lot of proof texts here, but because of time, I'm not going to do that. So I'm not even going to defend it. I'm just stating it. If you want to disagree, you can disagree. We can talk about it. But the reason God made us is to be relational. Relationship. Okay, now I have a question for you. If that's true, if the main reason God made us was to be relational, to be in relationship with God, to know God, to be known by God, to love God, to be loved by God, and to know others and to be known by others, to love others and to be loved by others, he made us for relationship. If you were the enemy of God, if you were Satan, the devil, and your goal is to assault the throne of God, to ruin and destroy the purposes of God, what would your main strategy be? I think the devil, you see, the primary, or I'm not going to say the, because I'm not sure, but if it's not at the top, it's near the top. A primary goal of evil is to destroy relationships. It's almost like the devil is shrewd, and he's thinking, okay, if God made them to be relational, then if I can get in there, get in their heart, and destroy their ability to have relationships with God or with people, then I've succeeded. Evil will win. Doesn't it make perfect sense that the devil wants to ruin that? By the way, I think we see this principle reflected in the creation story, Genesis chapter 3. This is amazing if you understand what happens. When Adam and Eve sin, What's the first two things they do? The Bible says they put on fig leaves and they hid in the bushes. Fig leaves and bushes. Up until then, the Bible says they were naked and they felt no shame. There was nothing in between Adam and Eve. Soon as they sinned, they felt shame and they covered up. They put on fig leaves. Those fig leaves are profound in the implication of what that means. Do you see evil's motive to hinder and harm and destroy relational ability because of sin? There's already something coming between Adam and Eve. I don't want you to see me. I don't know if I can trust you. I want to hide something of me from you. It's like our relationship is harmed now. And then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they go and they hide in the bushes, which speaks of a deficiency, a barrier in their relationship with God. So as soon as sin enters, fig leaves and bushes, we see man's relationship with man being broken and hindered, and man's relationship with God being broken and hindered. It's like already relationship and what's happening with relationships is at the epicenter. So I was thinking, what do you think of that devil? It's kind of ugly, isn't he? Next slide, Dean. As an illustration of what I was just trying to talk about, imagine if you were a vacuum cleaner. A vacuum cleaner has a purpose, right? It was created for a purpose. So if I was evil and my goal was to destroy the vacuum and to harm the vacuum, to perpetrate harm upon the vacuum, I'm thinking the simplest place for me to attack and destroy would be the very plug. If I could bend it or melt it or distort it so you can't even plug it in, it's like I would have succeeded. I've rendered the vacuum. I've attacked the vacuum. I've harmed it. At the most basic place where it's intended to have connection and power, if I can harm it right there, then man, was I successful. And it's almost like the devil wants to harm our ability as human beings where we connect with each other and we connect with God. It's like he's so successful if he can do that. And that, therefore, is why forgiveness and amends become so incredibly important. Because it's going to create the possibility for us to fight back for our relationships. To fight for the very reason God made us. To stay in our relationships, to stay committed, to stay in love. And without forgiveness and amends, we will not be able to do this. I said I had four principles. The first one, God made us for relationship. The second one, because of that, relationship becomes a primary target of the evil one. The third principle is this. Because of principle one and two, I'm suggesting the deepest pain of your life will occur within the context of your relationships. The deepest hurt and pain of people's lives is typically caused in the context of relationship. Now, I recognize we live in a wounded, broken world, and therefore, there's a lot of hurt and pain that can happen to people not caused by a relational offense. I was at a party some months ago, and I was talking to this older couple, this beautiful Christian couple, and we were sharing and talking, and in the context of the discussion, they disclosed to me that their daughter had died, and I said, "I'm so sorry. What happened?" She was sitting in a car in front of a house, and there wasn't even a storm. And a huge tree fell on the car and killed this girl. It's like the biggest freak accident. So now there's profound hurt and pain in these people's lives. It wasn't caused by relationship, you see. Or it could be, what if your house caught on fire and a person died, or a person's diagnosed with a terrible disease? You have to live with the consequences. So there's a lot of pain in this world that's not caused by relational pain. But that being said, I will still advocate that for most people, most of the pain in their life and the deepest pain in their life is going to occur in the context of your relationships. Another thing that I do in the therapeutic process, and you guys know the whole concept of stories. As a therapist, can you go to the next slide, Dean? We give people this assignment to do. I have people do what I call your top 10 list. I have you make two lists. And the first list is to make a list of the most hurtful and painful things that have ever happened in your life. If you had to think, if you're 37, think back on the landscape of your life, the 37 years you've lived. What are the most hurtful and painful things? The top 10. Then the second list, I want you to make a top 10 list of the most terrible things that you yourself have done. The most shameful things of your life. By the way, I've learned that the second list is much harder to make than the first list. It's easier to make a list about how I've been hurt than it is to make a list of how the bad things I've done, how I have hurt others, you see. Here's the point I'm getting to. I see this over and over and over again. Guess what's on these lists? Almost invariably, it's dominated by relationships. In my personal case, when I make my two top 10 lists, which I have done, I went back this week to review them. On the first top 10 list, things done to me, the deepest hurt and pain of my life, all 10 of them occurred in the context of relationships. This person hurt me. That person did this to me. This person did that to me. The most painful event, all 10 of them for me. The second top 10 list, I think 8 of my 10 occurred in the context of relationships. And my fourth principle is this. Once we understand the third principle, the deepest pain is going to occur in the context of your relationships. This is the fourth principle. And this is sad, but I really think it's true. The people closest to you in your life are going to hurt you the most. More often than not. I know it's very, very true in my life. Without a doubt, the people that have hurt me in my life more than anyone ever is my wife and my dad. And I want you to know, I say that with Sherry's permission. We were talking like a couple weeks ago, and I asked Sherry, because I'm working on this, you know. Babe, if you think about your life, what person in your life has hurt you the most, more than any other person? And she looked at me and she said, you. So it goes both ways. And my point is, I don't think we're a rare example. I think the people that are the closest to you are the ones that will hurt us the most. Do you know why that is? I thought of two reasons. The first one is just what I'm calling closeness, illustrated by this diagram. See, that's me with my heart. The people that I let closest, that I let inside my life, the people that I bring my walls down, I let you into my heart. I trust you. I love you. You have the best chance to hurt me because you have direct access to my heart. You see, that's why the people closest to us are sometimes the ones that hurt us the most. If a complete stranger or a guy in the neighborhood or somebody at Walmart does something, or you think, who are you, dude? I don't care about you, you know. You can't hurt me. I don't even know you. But the people that know you, the people that are close to you, man, can they hurt you. Psalm 55, very powerful scripture. David writes, if an enemy was insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe was rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. You see what he's saying? Man, I could deal with this if it was a stranger, an enemy should insult me and hurt me. But it's you, my trusted friend. No wonder they can hurt us so much because they're so close to us. And the second thing that I thought of, maybe there's more than this, but I just thought of this, I think it has to do with, I'm just calling, time or longevity. Because the people closest to us are the ones we're in the longest relationships, right? So in this example, let's say I know one person for 30 days. They're in my life. And then they're gone. 30 days. Another person, like my wife, I know 30 years. This year will be our 31st wedding anniversary. Which relationship do you think has the context to have more, contain more hurt and pain and misunderstanding or offense? Doesn't it make perfect sense when you know somebody 30 years? Are you kidding me? There's much more room for things to happen. So I think because the people closest to people close to us, they have access to our heart, and we're in perpetual relationship with them, there's a greater chance that things can happen that will be hurtful. That you might hurt me or I might hurt you. And in view of that, we therefore see why forgiveness and amends become so important. Because if we're going to try to maintain a relationship that's anywhere near healthy for 30 years, we better be able to forgive each other, and we better be able to offer amends to the other when we have offended, you see. By the way, I would like to say, it's just occurring to me, I bless you, my wife, and I love you. Sherry is the kindest, sweetest, most forgiving person I have ever known in my life. It's the absolute truth. And the fact that we've been together for these 30 years, because she can forgive. Because those of you who know our story, this woman has had a lot to forgive. Because I can be pretty much an idiot a lot of the times. Thankfully, God is healing my heart and healing my life. But I'm very grateful that I have a wife that can forgive. Praise God. Well, am I preaching pretty good so far? So now we're going to go into our 12 principles of forgiveness. Okay? Watch this video. It's by a guy named Matthew West. He does this thing. I have an idea. I want to see if I can get him to write a song for me. People send him their stories, and he writes his songs from the stories. And so he wrote a song about forgiveness. What is forgiveness? How do we do forgiveness? It's a powerful, awesome song. And I have the song, and I and I have a video about the song, and I'm not going to play you the song. I'm going to play you the video about this story and why he wrote this song. It's unbelievable.
Over the past few years, I've been on this journey of writing songs inspired by the real-life stories that people sent to me. This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It hit me kind of hard. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. Renee wrote to me and said, "I now have a mission that I never would have chosen." What she meant by that is that in the years that followed, she began to travel around to schools and churches and different functions, and she would speak about the dangers of drunk driving. But as the years progressed, she felt like something was missing from her presentation. And that's when God put it on her heart that she had not forgiven this man who took the life of her daughter. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave him. Eric said he found his eternal salvation as a result of this act. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there, though. Renee went to the court along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years. This blew me away. The reason she did it is so that Eric could have a second chance at life and so that he could join her in their presentations. She told me that now she shares not only about the dangers of drunk driving, but also about the power of forgiveness.
Now, the story behind this song is from someone right here in our area. We're going to let her tell the story. She won't know you're here. Are you comfortable with hiding?
I'm comfortable with hiding, yeah. I was on nervous for
her. She's
right here. She doesn't even, this is the thing, she has no idea that there's been a song written inspired by her story.
I'm in another room waiting to go in there and surprise Renee. I can see her on the videos. She has no idea right next to
her. And you submitted the story, I know, to Matthew West.
It's a story that needs to be told. Right. It's not for me. It's not about me. It's about God. And it's about forgiveness. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to chant this. And I send it in and I just pray, you know, God, if this is supposed to happen, then I just, you know, hope that it will.
You know, we know Matthew, and he wrote a song about your story.
No way.
Matthew has sent us the song because he wanted you to be one of the first people here.
Oh, it's a great to hear it, yes!
It's called forgiveness.
It's called
Down there,
and I thought,
during the story,
yeah, yes. No, actually, I don't know if it was that he tried. You know, he's like, that's another thing. If you're going to be in any of these cities and they're all so far away, and then when he was at the thing in Orlando, I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, go see him, you know, then. Right. And I had to go present him. So.
Never can make a connection.
Never could.
Never seen
him? No.
Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. We're in the shadow of Easter. And God is going to do something. There's people here who have been so hurt. And you've held it and held it. And God wants to set you free. You need to forgive. You're going to learn to forgive in Jesus' name. And there's people here who have hurt, and you've hurt others, and you've never cleaned it up, and you need to make amends. We're gonna do some business with God. We're gonna make some stuff right. I've only got through my introduction. We'll deal with the 4 points. We'll start the 12 points next week. But I wasn't going to do this. We have 5 minutes. Do you want to hear the song? Should we actually hear the song? Okay, you have it, Dean, don't you? Can we go ahead and just play the song? And then as soon as the song's over, the band will come up and we'll have communion. Praise God.
Last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel, when the pain they cause is just to irritate. Everything you have to say the word, forgiveness. Thank you.
Praise be to God. You guys come on up.